So if you would please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word out of reverence and out of honor. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. On that day, when evening had come, he, being Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to them, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living, that it is true, that it speaks to us, Father, that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear you speak and only you speak, and that you speak to our souls, and that we would be encouraged and convicted by it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the question at hand for us in this passage is this: who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's how the passage ends. 12 grown men, they're soaking wet, they are shaking, they're staring at the lake that just moments ago was trying to kill them, and now it's perfectly still. And the only thing they can say to each other is this: who is this? Not just what happened, not how did he do that, but who? Who is this? Who is this man? Because whoever he is, he's not what he really thought. And that's the question. The question before us is, especially these soaked men who are, again, so full of fear. They're filled now with awe, and yet they're trembling, and their whole body is probably shaking. And that's the question where Mark is drawing us into as he ends this passage. He's bringing every single person who reads this text has to answer this question, including you, including me, is who then is this? Who is it? Well, this morning, we're going to walk through this passage in three kind of movements. Three movements, three points. First is a great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. A great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. And those come directly out of the text. And each one of these movements, it's designed to keep pressing you closer and closer to the exact answer of that question. Because when you know who's in the boat with you, when you really know, it changes everything for you. You see, it's not whether the storm stops. It's not about that. But it's whether you can rest when the storm doesn't stop. So our first point, the great storm. So the scene starts, the disciples thought, you know, that they knew exactly what this evening would hold. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times when we look at our day to come, so do we, don't we? Every day we get up, we have a plan, we know, at least we think we know what lies ahead for the day. And the disciples, they were no different, not even a little. And they had no idea what was coming. You see, the day had been an exhausting day. Since early morning, Jesus has been teaching from a boat just off the shore, parable after parable about the kingdom of God, and we've been looking at that over the past month. Parable after parable, while thousands are pressed along the shoreline listening to Jesus teach. You could say for the disciples, it was a full day. It was a draining day of public ministry. And now, finally, evening had come, and Jesus finally says those words they probably couldn't wait to hear. It's time to go. It's time to go. Let us go to the other side. And I'm sure, just imagining here, that they could picture it already. We're finally getting to leave, and we're going to get some rest. A quiet crossing across the sea under the stars, finally getting away from the crowds. And once they were on the other side, they could finally have maybe a couple hours of peace and rest before they go to sleep for the night. So here they are. They're leaving the crowds. They're making their way across the water. The breeze is gentle, the water is calm, and everything pointed to that very thing that they thought was going to happen, a restful night. Everything was fine, and it was just easy. It was peaceful until it wasn't. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, it's important here that you understand about the Sea of Galilee. It sits hundreds of feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains that form this kind of natural wind tunnel that go down. And the cold air that comes down off the highlands rushes down towards the narrow ravines, and it collides with the warm air that's rising off the water. And all of a sudden, you can have this calm, and all of a sudden, it's just a violent storm that pops up. These squalls will erupt, and they come without warning. The Gospel of Matthew, his account, it calls the storms a seismos megas. It's a seismic upheaval on the water. You see, this isn't just a bad night on the lake. It's a catastrophe. It's hurricane force winds. Waves just not hitting the boat, but they're breaking into it, and it's filling the boat, dragging it down. And then think about who's in this boat, right? These aren't just soft-handed academics. These aren't city people trying their hand at what it's like to be a sailor for a day. At least four of these men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were professional fishermen. They grew up on the sea. They survived storms before, many storms. They knew what a rough night on the sea looked like, but this wasn't that. These men had beaten storms their whole lives, but this storm in particular, it was beating them. These were seasoned veterans, and they were convinced, severely, genuinely convinced, they were about to die. Now, isn't that exactly how it works in your life as well? One moment, it's calm, it's peaceful. It's a normal Tuesday, and then all of a sudden, the phone rings. A diagnosis from the doctor's office. A spouse says words that you never imagined. A job that seems secure vanishes overnight. A loved one is in a serious car accident. And many, many other things, and you begin to think, how did I get here? Where did all this come from? But here's what we must not miss. And I almost don't want to say it because I know how it sounds to somebody who might be in the middle of the storm right now. But I have to. It's here in the text. Go back to verse 35. Look what it says. Verse 35. He said to them, "Let us go to the other side." So who initiated this journey? Who started it? It was Jesus. He gave the command, and the disciples obeyed, and their obedience, their faithful, trusting obedience to their teacher, to Jesus, led them directly into the storm of their lives. And I know that just doesn't seem right, does it? You obey, and all of a sudden you get this massive, thunderous storm, this hurricane force winds type of storm. You follow Jesus and you nearly drown. But this isn't a minor detail here. This is the very, very theological backbone of this entire passage. You see, the disciples didn't end up in the storm just because they made a foolish, stupid decision. No, they did it because they followed Jesus. You see, this isn't going back to the Old Testament, this isn't Jonah's storm. Jonah was, what was he doing? He was disobeying God. He was running from God, and God sent a storm to stop him. And yet these men, they weren't running from God. They were running toward God. They're running to God's will, doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And guess what? The storm still came. So why? Why did the storm still come? Because Jesus led them to it. He did it on purpose. He did it deliberately. He did it sovereignly. And he did it for purposes that we could not yet see. And that's a hard thing to say, but think about that. Let it sit for a moment. Jesus led them into it. In Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see this, and it's consistent on this point. One example is God himself initiated Job's suffering, not as a punishment, but for purposes beyond Job's understanding. The prophet Isaiah, he declares, he speaks here as God, and he says, God says, I formed light and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. It's Isaiah 45:7. You see, this storm, it was no surprise to Jesus. It was no surprise to him. How do I know that? Well, I think it's written right and to the text here, while every experienced sailor on the boat, they're fighting for their life. And what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. And the passage says he's on a cushion. I mean, he's comfortable. Asleep. Sound asleep. That's not panic. That is the sovereign king, and he's resting. You see, he sleeps because the Father's plan doesn't depend on him being awake. The storm came out of nowhere to the disciples, but not to Jesus and not to God who holds your life in his hands. The storm that you might be in today, it is real. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you and sugarcoat it that it isn't hard, that it isn't real. The pain is real, but it didn't come out of nowhere. It came from him. And because it came from him, because he is the one who led you into it, it's never, ever the end of the story. And that leads us to our second point, the great calm. Look at verse 39 with me. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, before we look at what Jesus did, we need to go back to what Jesus said here, because what he said matters more than the storm itself. Remember verse 35, I just brought it up a minute ago. Let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. Jesus didn't say, let's try to get to the other side. Let's hope for the best and hope one of these storms doesn't pop up and that we can make it to the other side. No, he says, let us go to the other side. That's a promise. It's the Word of God incarnate. And the Word of God, cannot fail. Not because the disciples were strong enough, not because the boat was somehow sturdy enough, but because the one who spoke it was God. Beloved, God doesn't make promises that he can't keep. When Jesus said they were going to the other side, that settled it. Didn't matter if a hurricane was between them and the destination. It didn't matter that the boat was filling with water and getting ready to sink. It didn't matter that every experienced fisherman on board of that boat were convinced that they were about to die. Jesus had spoken. And what Jesus speaks, it comes to pass. Nothing in all creation, no matter how hard and strong the wind is blowing, no how great and powerful the wave is, no force of nature, even hell itself, could prevent the fulfillment of the word that Jesus spoke. We're going to the other side. But the disciples here, they're not resting in that promise. They were looking at the storm instead of the faith and to the Savior, listening to him. And that right there, it's the difference between faith and fear. Fear looks at the waves. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at Jesus and his word. Now look what happens when they finally wake Jesus up. He doesn't do much, he just speaks. Peace, be still. And the wind ceases and there's a great calm, a great instant, total, perfect, supernatural calm. Mark uses the word mega again here for the word great, a mega calm to match the mega storm. The lake that just moments ago was tossing in deadly chaos is now smooth. It's silent. It is perfectly still. The same mouth that said, let us go to the other side, now he says, peace, be still. And both commands are fulfilled instantly, completely. And of course, sure enough, I mean, should we be surprised at all? Verse chapter 5, verse 1, what does it say? They came to the other side of the sea. Of course they did. Jesus said they would. But he never said it would be easy. He never said there would be no fear, no waves crashing over the side. He never promised a smooth crossing. But he did promise the destination. And he kept his word. Again, this is the nature of every promise God makes to his people. He doesn't promise the absence of storms. He doesn't promise the crossing will be calm. But he does promise the destination. And he does promise that he'll be there in the boat. He does promise, and this is everything. This is every single one of his own will arrive safely on the other side. Every one of his own will arrive on the other side. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, beloved, that's not a wish. That's not some Hallmark greeting card verse. It's the very word of the living God. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Apostle Paul, he understood this, that at the end of his life, he's been battered, he's been beaten and shipwrecked and in prison, and he's staring down at his very own execution in Rome, and he writes this in 2 Timothy. He says, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until this day. It's not hoping, it's not wishing. He's been persuaded of what God has done in his life. Paul committed his soul to the one who said, let us go to the other side. He was absolutely convinced that the word of Christ would hold. And again, hear me, because I know many of you have the storms in your life. The storm is real, but the promise, beloved, the promise is so more real. Jesus said, you're going to the other side. And what Jesus says, Jesus does. The waves may constantly crash upon you, and the boat may fill, and you feel like you're sinking, and the night gets darker and darker than anything you've ever known. But the word that calmed the sea that day is the same word that holds your life. It holds your life, and that same word, it never, ever fails. And that brings us to the great fear. Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Picture the scene again. Just moments ago, seconds ago, basically, there's chaos. There's these massive winds and waves, and now nothing. Nothing, just silence. The lake is as glass. And there stands Jesus in the stern. At this point, he's saying nothing. He's doing nothing. All he said was, peace, be still. The wind's gone, the water's flat, and Jesus, he's just standing there. Just standing there as if the universe is obeying his voice was the most ordinary, normal thing ever to happen. And listen, this is what you need to feel. You need to feel the very weight of this, because the hurricane, this great storm, and it produced the greatest fear on the boat. It wasn't the storm. The greatest fear is the calm. I mean, that doesn't make sense until you understand what just happened in their hearts and in their minds and their very, very soul. A light switch just all of a sudden went on in the darkness, and just for a moment they saw something that they'd never seen before. It wasn't his teaching, it wasn't his kindness, it wasn't even necessarily his power exactly, but it was his glory. Kind of glory that stuns you, the kind of glory that literally drops you to your knees, the kind of glory that makes you realize you're standing in the very presence of somebody that's nowhere even close to being like you, not like anyone, someone who speaks and the universe rearranges itself around his voice. The storm made them scream, but this kind of brings them down to a whisper. Because when you scream, what do? You're afraid of dying, and that's what they were afraid of in the midst of that storm. But now you're standing there in the very presence of someone who speaks and the sea obeys, and you're like, who is this? Who is this? And of course they knew the answer. Deep down they knew this could be no other than the Lord. They knew their Bible. They knew that this could be no other than the God of Psalm 107, who stills the storm and hushes the waves. This is no mere man. This is God, and he's in the boat with us. And beloved, this is the whole point of this passage. And again, I keep saying this, you need to listen clearly. This is so important. The point of this passage isn't simply that Jesus stopped the storm in the disciples' lives and therefore he's going to stop all the storms in your life. If you ever hear that preached, walk out of the building. Because he may, and he may not. I can't promise you that. The point of this passage isn't, it isn't about storm removal. The point of this passage is about Christ and his revelation of who he is. It's meant to bring you to a place where you say, not just with your lips, but again, the very depths of your soul, who is this? And you see this and you hear this and you can say, this is my Lord. And if he's your Lord, I can trust him. I can trust him with anything that life brings me. Now, I need to take you forward somewhere where the disciples hadn't gone yet. Because the storm, as terrifying as it was, wasn't the ultimate storm. There is a greater storm that was coming at this moment, and Jesus, he's walking and he's leading right into it. You see, this passage in Mark, it's structured around the book of Jonah from the Old Testament. You see, both Jonah and Jesus, they're asleep in this raging storm, and both of them are awoken by frightened, terrified sailors thinking that they were going to die. And in both stories, the storm is somehow supernaturally stopped. But there's one difference. One difference. Jonah couldn't stop the storm. To stop the storm, he had to be overthrown, overboard, cast into the sea so that the sea would be calmed. And here in Mark, Jesus, what does he do? He stops the storm with just a word. And yet here's the gospel right here. There is a day when Jesus didn't stop the storm. There's a day when he didn't speak the word. There was a day when he would be thrown into the deep. On the cross, Jesus was cast into the ultimate storm, the storm of God's righteous judgment for your sin, for my sin. The psalmist in Psalm 69 describes it, prophesies it. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire. The floods, they sweep over me. You see, the waves of the divine wrath broke over the Son of God. Darkness fell. And that day, no one said, peace, be still. No one calmed the sea. No one rescued him. He endured it willingly, lovingly, all the way to the bottom, so that you would never have to. Think about that. Jesus was swept away in the ultimate storm to bring an eternal calm to your soul. On the Sea of Galilee, in that storm, in that boat, the disciples, what'd they do? They cried out, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care, Jesus? We're about to die. Don't you care? But the cross, it thunders back. Of course I care. I cared enough to leave glory. I cared enough to take on flesh. I cared enough to be to be despised, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be literally nailed to a cross. I cared enough to bear the very wrath of God in your place. Don't you care that we're perishing? The cross says Jesus perished for you. If you hear nothing else of the sermon, because this is the truth that will keep you on your feet when the storm does come for you. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Son of God, if God gave his son for you, if he didn't spare Jesus from the ultimate storm, then he's not going to abandon you in the smaller storms of this life. He's not going to go to the cross and then leave you somehow at the doctor's office while you're waiting the diagnosis. He's not going to purchase your eternity and then forget about your crazy Tuesday afternoon when the storm comes in. He went that far, and he did go that far. He will not stop short of seeing you through anything. But he never promises he's just going to stop the storm on this side of heaven. Interestingly enough, there's a famous painting of this story by Rembrandt back in the 1600s. It's called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee, and you can look it up online. It's dark, it's dramatic. The boat is pitched at a certain angle that tells you it's not going to last much longer. Part of the sail is torn. You can see the mast bending. Some of the disciples are pulling on the ropes as hard as they can. Some are bracing against the hull. One looks like he's sick over the side of the boat. You can see Jesus kind of in the back. He's just peaceful, like nothing's going on. But here's what's so interesting about this painting, and I guess Rembrandt does it a lot. But there's one figure in the boat. One figure who's not pulling a rope. He's not bracing against the wind. He's not looking up at the storm. He's not looking at Jesus. But he's looking out of the boat. Directly out of the canvas of this painting. Out right through the very frame of this painting. It's as if I'm here sitting here looking at you while all that chaos is going on behind me. And he's looking at you. That's Rembrandt. He painted himself into the boat. And he's not watching the story from the outside, but he's literally put himself into the story. And the look on his face when you look at it, it's not one of fear, of anxiousness. It's one of recognition, as if it's to say, this is my storm too. And the question believed behind Rembrandt's eyes is the very question that I'm asking you right now. Where are you in the storm? To whom do you turn to when the storm hits your life? Years after this night on the lake, we read in the book of Acts, Peter is thrown into prison. He was getting ready to be executed the next morning. And you know what Peter was doing the night before his execution? He was sleeping. I mean, really sleeping. He was in this deep, peaceful, restful sleep. And we read in Acts that an angel literally had to come and to literally shake him awake, just as the disciples had to shake Jesus awake on the boat. The man who once panicked on the Sea of Galilee had become a man who could sleep now in death row. So what changed for Peter? He had seen the cross. He had seen the empty tomb. He knew, not hoped, but he knew that the one who endured the ultimate storm and came out the other side of resurrection glory was the same one who held his life in his hands. And the beloved, if Jesus conquered that storm, no prison, no execution, not even death itself could touch Peter. And that is where this passage is meant to bring you, where Mark is leading to, not just to start to think how great this miracle and marvel at this miracle on the lake. It's not that at all, but to see the glory of the one who commands the winds and the waves. To see the glory of the one who loved you enough to endure this very storm that should have actually destroyed you. He did this so you could be safe forever. The storms that have blown into your life, and I know every one of us can talk about them, either in the past or in the present, or the future is still to come. But don't think for a moment that Jesus is asleep and doesn't care for you. Beloved, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you praise His name and you believe in Him as that He's lived a life for you and died for you and went to the cross for you and rose again from the dead for you, then He alone commands your destiny. And there's nothing, there's no storm, there's no diagnosis that you'll get from the doctor, there's no loss of a family member, there's no grief that you may have, there's no darkness that will come over you that will ever pluck you out of His hand. Ever. Because the hand that holds you is the same hand that was nailed to the cross. That hand never, ever lets go. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Beloved, He's the one who bore the ultimate storm for you. He's the one who said, "Let us go to the other side." And He meant it. So, beloved, you can leave here today. You can trust in Him, rest in Him, knowing that you're going to make it to the other side in eternity with Him forever and ever. Let us